still sounds like garbage, though. Well, you could hear it from here.
Wait, what?
Psalm 125, the solid rock. Psalm 125.
Sand.
song? Song number 109. Psalm 109, Savior like a shepherd lead us. Psalm 109.
Not have a bulletin, slip your hand up, we'll get one out to you. Berlin, do you mind grabbing mine off of the office desk? I believe I left it on the desk in there. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times. Listen, there's always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. You'll see the service time or the soul winning times, and then the salvations and the baptisms for the month of January. Offering totals down there at the bottom of the page. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report for the week. If any salvations, yes, sir. One on Monday. All right. Anyone else? Very good. Keep up the good work, preaching the gospel continually, every day, as often as you can. All right, prayer requests on the next page here. We removed Lorenzo Favors because he passed away a little while ago. And then also Mrs. Michael got everything that she needed from the immigration stuff. So that's good news there. I continue to pray for everybody else on this list. On the next page, we've got the February challenge to unplugging from digital media stuff just in general. That doesn't mean, you know, I've already have questions. Like I said, you know, I preach on this on Sunday. I want you to kind of make it your own in the spirit of getting away from devices and such. I mean, if you work and you listen to music, to me, that's not a big deal. Like, that's not really what I was envisioning on this. It was, you know, the music isn't like a problem. Unless you're listening to worldly music, then I would say don't, you know, continue doing the December challenge. But, you know, something along those lines, you know, you listen to a book or something while you're doing something, whatever. Like that's not what I'm talking about. It has more to do with just all that wasted, dumb, dense time and just kind of polluting your mind with all of the world's trash and just kind of opening yourself up to the world's influence, even if you're not seeking it out. But if you just get on YouTube, get on Facebook, get on whatever, you know, you start getting on these places online, and you're still going to be bombarded with all of the covetousness and just all the advertisements, all the things that the world's going to try to influence you with. So that's the whole point. I do know also that the premiere of the Preserved Bible just came out. So, you know, that's an exception to unplugging. You want to watch that documentary? I watched it last night, and it's really, 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 really well done. Excellent documentary if you haven't seen it yet. I know they just premiered it last night. They did a very, very good job. So very well organized and thought out, and something that we will definitely be carrying here in the future. So for our materials that we distribute, it is right on par with New World Order Bible versions as far as the KJV documentaries are concerned, and also has just tons of fresh content. So it's awesome to be able to. It's not just like a repeat of that documentary or really of any that I've seen before. It's got good fresh content done in a very good way, produced great. Just can't speak highly enough about it. So it's a really good documentary. So if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see that. You know, spiritual things was kind of going to be exempted from this whole unplugging thing. It's not not trying to stifle spiritual learning and growth and things like that. It's more along the world side of things. So that's where I wanted to go with that. Anyways, just wanted to make that a little bit more clear in case you're wondering. Ministry luncheon schedule. Now, I apologize. This is the first time I've done these luncheons for these ministries and stuff, and I've kind of been figuring out just on the fly, and you know, with doing these various lunch schedules and everything. The music ministry, I already knew, like, we have a lot of people involved in music. So we have people who, you know, like you know, from the song leading, Brother Jesse helps out a lot. I don't know if you're planning on coming. I would expect you to be in attendance for this. I assume you would. You know, we have many musicians, and then even more that I think want to participate. So because I know there's a great deal of interest in this, and we already have a lot of people involved, this one is not going to be going out anywhere to lunch, and we're going to bring it in. And because we're bringing it in, the whole point of not like bringing the whole family and everything else was to try to keep it focused in an area and be able to talk about things without having tons of distractions. But since we're going to be here, it's not a big deal to include your families on the lunch that we're going to be getting when we bring that in here. So you follow my way of thinking. That's it's not a problem for the family members that are going to go specifically to this one, since we're bringing the food in, because your family can just be anywhere else while we're specifically talking about the things that I need to go over with everyone involved in the music ministry. I hope that makes sense. You know, I'm not trying to play favorites here. We're not trying to do, you know, I know I'm kind of changing the rules up on you as we go, but I'm just trying to do what makes sense in order to get these all the information out, because they've been taking longer than I expect them to, or I have expected them to. So we've been getting back a little bit late for soul winning and stuff too. I may also just switch all of these to just have food here instead of going out, just to try to save time. So starting with the music ministry, I may just do this with the soul winning captain as well as the security team, and just for efficiency's sake. I haven't decided for sure about that, but definitely the music ministry one. So yeah, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, I think, on Sunday morning, who's planning on staying for the lunch for Sunday afternoon, and I will then place the order for the food in the morning, and we'll have that taken care of so we have enough food for everybody that's planning on participating. And You don't have to make a commitment for any of these things when you show up to the meetings. It's to be able to make sure we're on the same page and that everyone understands what the deal is and what the program is and how everything works and how the ministry is going to function. And then you can decide if you want to volunteer for these ministries. And then of the people who are volunteering, I make the selection of who will be on these ministries. So not necessarily everybody who volunteers will be selected to have a function of one of these ministries. Okay, it still is ultimately selection. And mostly that's just going to be based on availability and what people are able to commit to. You know, if you're able to commit to more services than just one, it's going to put you a little bit higher on my ranking scale of wanting you to be involved than someone who's only able to commit to, say, one service a week. So in any case, if you're interested in any of these things, show up. If you can't make any of them and you are interested, please just come and talk to me, and I will be happy to fill you in and give you the information that I've already distributed. And that goes for any point during the year as well. So if there's something that you want to be involved with later on, you can talk to me about it. And after these things are all done, too, if you have ideas for other ministries, you're welcome to speak to me about those as well. But if you do want to do that, have a good idea of a good plan. Because if I haven't thought it up and planned it out, then I want you to think about if there's something that you want to do or something you think our church should do. Think about it enough to have a good plan, because I'm pretty much all for new ministries as long as they're going to make sense and be good, and there's going to be someone to take responsibility over them. So, all right, enough of that. Let's keep moving on here. We are almost done with Hebrews chapter 6. If you could quote that word perfect without making any errors, you'll earn a prize by the end of our 11 weeks here. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. Let's see. Today is what? Today is the first. Oh. Denzel's not here. That's all right. They've got a long drive. So sorry, Denzel, you don't get your ice cream. We got a lot of birthdays in the month of February, though, coming up. So, I'll go over that later, I guess. Still looking into doing a birthday party type thing. We've done that in the past, as just like the whole church gets involved on one day. I'm not certain, and I don't really have any details, but we are thinking about things. We're thinking about doing some men's activities, some ladies' activities, some other things to do as a church. It's just trying to coordinate all the schedules and plan everything isn't the easiest at this point for me. So, but we are looking into those things and trying to figure out when we can accomplish that stuff as well. On the back, we've got the upcoming events there. We've got the homeschool field trip on the 10th, soul winning marathon on the 11th. Which we are doing the hotel room. So for those of you that want to come soul winning with us on that Saturday, we're church is offering to stay at a hotel near the church Saturday night to come to church on Sunday for those that drive long distances to come to church. So just keep that in mind. And then the rest of the activities are there. We've got sign up sheets, I think, for everything now. So go ahead and please sign up for those, for all the activities, especially the camping trip. Let us know if you plan on coming to that. And that is about it for our announcements this evening. I keep seeing that we're not quite finished, even though, you know, things are finally looking good in here as far as the construction goes. We're not done yet. There's still some punch list items that haven't been completed yet. And every communication that I receive is it's going to be done in like this week or tomorrow or whatever. And it's just like, you know, tomorrow never comes. So it's that age old joke of Yeah, so it's going to get done tomorrow. Okay, yeah. Then tomorrow comes. Oh, it's going to get done tomorrow. No, it's going to get done tomorrow. No, you didn't hear me right. Tomorrow. Yeah, okay. I'm at the point where I've kind of stopped just responding altogether, and I just figure it'll get done when it gets done. And if they don't want their money, then, you know, they can just keep on not getting our work done. And, I mean, we're able to, now we're able to function a lot more normally anyways. We don't have a bunch of garbage hanging down out of the ceiling and stuff like that. It's functional, so we'll just hold on to that money as long as they don't want to get paid and finish up our job. So that's where we're at with that. I'm not bitter, I promise you. Just trying to make light of the situation. All right, that's about it for announcements. So that's Brother Peter, come on up and lead us in our next song, please.
Psalm number 64, shall we gather at the river? Psalm number 64. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to ask Brother Devin if he could please do that for us.
That was 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God he could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Brother Will, can you pray for us, please?
All right, so before we get started in chapter number 11, it's important just to pick up the context from chapter 10. If you hopefully were here last week, if you weren't, just basically in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul starts calling out these people that are making these claims that, when his letters are real weighty, you know, he says he has these great words when he's writing to us from afar, but when he shows up, his speech is going to be contemptible. He's going to be, you know, they're just basically just kind of bringing him down and just making him sound like he's all talk and he's just, not going to follow through with anything he's talking about. So he's reminding him, say, you know what, such as we are in word when I'm absent, so will be indeed when I am present. He's saying, don't think for a second that I'm going to be any different than I am in my letters. You know, it's not going to change. He wants to come softly. He wants to not come boldly. He wants to be able to come peacefully and joyfully and be able to just have a good fellowship with them. But there's some troublemakers. So he's just letting them know where he stands, and kind of he's addressing this issue that some people have had with him. And that's what continues on now as we get into chapter 11. It's still along that same thought, I guess you could say, that same theme of them calling him out. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And he's bringing this up because he just got done saying, you know, like, they compare themselves among themselves, you know, they're not wise, they think they're this great thing. And he's going to end up later on in this chapter boasting of what a great Christian he is. But he's going to do it appropriately, like, what you would be able to boast over, if at all. He multiple times will say, like, look, this is foolish. I'm not like really trying to boast, but he's illustrating the point, and I think showing the stark contrast between himself or even just any godly person and what these people are doing, so that the Corinthians can learn, hey, look, these guys, this is not right. You don't want to follow this. Don't get caught up in their, you know, in their dissimulation. And so he's saying, okay, bear with me a little bit in my own foolishness, my own folly, but he needs to just say some things, right? There's some things that just need to be said. And then he says in verse number 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So part of the rebuke and part of his, you know, folly is going to be exposing these people who are trash talking him, but his goal and his motivation is that they wouldn't be led astray, that they would still serve Christ. See, it's at the end of the day, and hopefully you'll see this in this chapter. I think it's pretty obvious, but the Apostle Paul is showing it's not about him. It's never about him. He doesn't care really what people are saying specifically like about him. But it is about the message. It is about the preaching. It is about the truth. It is about the things that he's trying to teach and preach in truth to these people. And he doesn't want them being led astray. And he needs to make sure, hey, look, you know, what I'm going to say, bear with me, because I'm jealous over you. And first of all, you know, jealous, I preached this in the past a few times. Jealousy is not a bad thing, especially understanding what that even means. A lot of times people confuse jealousy with envy. In our modern usage of the word, those terms have almost become synonymous, but they're not in the Bible. So being jealous over someone has nothing to do with being envious. Okay? And this godly jealousy exists. It's a real thing. You can have godly jealousy. And he equates this like in a marriage, where he says, look, I have godly jealousy. And he says, for I have espoused you to one husband. So he's bringing up an illustration of a marriage. And there's nothing wrong in a marriage with a spouse being jealous over their spouse. And here's why. Because you're supposed to be committed completely unto your spouse. And what jealousy is that you don't want your spouse having relations with someone else that is supposed to be kept solely within your relationship. And that is jealousy, when someone is going out and acting inordinately and behaving inordinately and doing things that ought not to be done, because it's supposed to be kept within the confines of that relationship. So when we're talking spiritually, godly jealousy, you know, being espoused to one husband, he says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's saying Christ is that husband, and you're like the bride, and you're supposed to be only unto him. So how do people in the Bible go off and they stray away from the Lord? They stray away from their, you know, spiritual husband, as it were, by going after other gods and creating idolatry and getting involved in these relationships with other gods, right? That where another god becomes the focus of their desire, of their attention, of their devotions, right? These are the types of things that are supposed to be only for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be only for God. That is where our duty lies, is to our God. And when people start putting other things in the place of God, and whether that be any sort of idolatry, that gets God angry, and he becomes jealous, not because he's insecure, but because he wants that affection and that desire going towards him, as it rightfully should be. Yeah. So when a spouse, similarly, gets angry over their spouse pouring out affection towards other people that would be considered inordinate, right? Look, there's nothing wrong with your spouse pouring out affection on their family, like on their mom, on their dad, on their brother, on their sister, right? Like that's fine. That's not inordinate. But when your spouse is just making friends with people, especially of the opposite, you know, sex, and then going out and having these types of relationships and having these close, intimate communications even with other people, with people that are not your spouse, right? Hey, that's supposed to be put aside for only that your relationship with your spouse. So you're supposed to have a closeness that is unrivaled with your spouse. When you two become one flesh, I mean, you are one person. And you ought not to be telling secrets or having these close relationships with someone of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. Amen. Mm-hmm. And there is godly jealousy that ought to be there. Yeah. When you love someone and you love their desire and their affection going towards you, there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's not definitely not a sin. Yeah. But people today would like to make you think that that's a sin. You know what? I ought to get angry if I see my wife eyeing up some other guy or something, like looking after some man, some young man, some buff strapped guy. He's got his shirt off and everything, and she's drooling over some guy. You know, that's going to make me angry. You don't go looking after someone like that. And you know, vice versa, okay, the same thing. Right. She sees my eyes wandering and following some, you know, looking at some woman in a lustful way or something like that. I mean, one, that's hurtful, but two, you know, if she should get angry over that, yeah, and have a jealousy, because that should be dedicated solely towards her. Yeah. And that's righteous. Right. And people say, oh, what, don't you trust him? You know, look, it's nothing to do with trust at all. It has to do with what's right and where the affection is supposed to go. That's the bottom line. And there is a godly jealousy, as we see here. There is, it is something that is godly to care about someone who's supposed to be dedicated to you and them having that appropriate relationship. You turn, if you would, please, just to real quick to Exodus 34. We'll see this, one more example of this in Scripture. Exodus 34, start reading verse number 12. Bible says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. These were all the ways that they worshiped their false gods in the land. And God is informing, Moses informing children of Israel, hey, when you go into the land, here's what you're supposed to do. Don't make leagues with them. Don't yoke up with them, because you need to go in there. You need to break down their altars, break down their images, break down their groves, destroy it. Have nothing to do with it, because I don't want that now getting involved when you're trying to worship me or things like that. You don't worship that way. I definitely don't want you starting to worship their gods. Break it down. Verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's jealous. He's like, my name is jealous. Yeah. Okay? Don't be going after any other gods. I'm your God. You worship me. Don't be building these other altars. Don't be building these groves. Don't be worshiping before some other altar, some other image. Look, I'm jealous. Just devote your attention to me the way I tell you to. That's the God we serve. That's the God of the Bible. Oh, he sounds real insecure. No, you're insecure. You're out of touch with reality. You're letting the God of this world warp your mind. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to point that out real quick. And you know, normally the people that get angry if they're in a relationship, like if they're in a marriage, and they feel like, like if you don't like your spouse being jealous, it's probably because you have a wicked heart and you just want to do wicked things and have a wandering eye and be able to set your affections on other people. Yeah. That's why. That's why you wouldn't like it. Yeah. I have no problem with my wife getting upset if I were to do anything, you know, because you know what that tells me? She cares about me and she loves me and she wants my affection. Right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it's going to say, right? That's a good thing. Wanting to have all the attention and all the desire and everything, the focus on, you know, from your spouse. And it's just a good thing when God wants your affection and attention and dedication as well. It's a good thing. Because God cares about you. He loves you. He doesn't want you going to serve another God. Look, he's the one who's doing good things for you. He's the one that is providing for you. So seek him. Verse 3. So he's saying, look, bear with me my folly. I'm jealous over you because I want you to be a spouse to one husband. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. His motivations are right. He's keeping the focus on them being holy in order to present them to Christ. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's saying, look, this happens to people. Just like Eve was deceived, just like Satan was able to come along and trick Eve, I don't want you being deceived. I want you to stay focused on Christ and not being drawn away unto some dumb idols or unto, you know, unto anything else. And there's a reason why he's even getting into all of this. It's because of these guys that he's referencing. Later on, he's going to be talking about false prophets, so we're going to see this all fit in the theme of what he's talking about here. But since we're on this one verse, I'm going to just segue real quick. The rest of it will more be focused on the chapter as a whole. But this just came up recently after one of the church services. I heard someone talking about this, and I always have hesitated. I've taught on this one time many, many years ago in Arizona, on a doctrine called the serpent seed. You may not even be familiar with it, but I overheard someone talking about it. We talked about it, and I didn't know if this is getting any traction or not at all these days. I preached on this once before. I was out soul winning one time, and you know, knocked on the door, tried to give this guy the gospel, and he had this attitude of like, he told me, he literally was telling me things, and this isn't verbatim, but essentially what he was saying was that he doesn't go to church anywhere because all the pastors are idiots and he knows way more than any pastor does. That's what he was telling me. And I'm just like, okay, well, you know, whatever. Let's, you know, I kept on trying to like bring things back to the gospel. And he invited me in to his house and I'm trying to show him stuff, you know, about the gospel. And then he brings up this, I don't even remember how we got onto it, but this stupid serpent seed is the first time I've ever even heard about such a thing. But here's what is taught when I'm referring to the serpent seed. If you turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Because it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Eve is deceived. She eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all know the story, right? Eve sins because she takes and eats after Satan deceives her. He's talking about, well, hey, did God really say this? You know, can't you eat of all the trees? Or, you know, are you really going to die? Did God really say that? And he's deceiving her and tricking her and kind of makes it really attractive for her to sin. So she sins, eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Her eyes are opened up because she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gives to Adam, right? And then he eats also. Their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. They're like, you know, because before that they were innocent. And now they have this knowledge of good and evil. And then they realize, oh, wait, we need to cover ourselves. So God comes walking in. They tried to hide themselves. That whole story, right? Well, what the serpent seed doctrine teaches, because, and then after that we read about Cain and Abel, all right? And what happens to Abel? He's killed by Cain. So the serpent seed doctrine will teach that Cain was the offspring of Satan and Eve. Not just the spiritual offspring, but the physical offspring. So when we read the Bible and we read about the children of the devil, right? We understand that in spiritual terms. Similarly, when we talk about children of God, that's also in spiritual terms, right? We're not saying we are physically the Son of God, because there is one Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are sons of God. We are sons through adoption. We're born again. Our spirit is born again. We're regenerated. We have that new spirit. But we are not physically the Son of God. Well, just like people who are born of the devil, that's that second death where they cannot be born again because they're basically twice dead, even though they're still living in their body. Perfect understanding. That's not that hard. It actually, you know, kind of meshes with all the rest of the Bible. These people will say, the people who believe in this will say that, no, when that happened, see, it's this physical thing. And this goes into so many other bizarre doctrines. I'm not going to spend very much time on this, so don't worry, but like, you know, there's people that believe in, like, the lizard people, the shapeshifters, and what, I mean, it could lead to all kinds of crazy, okay? Because, I mean, if it's all just physical, but this also has led to a lot of racism, because there's those that will think that, oh, well, Cain physically is the devil's seed, and then, you know, people like to say, well, what was the mark that God put on him? Well, the mark was him being black. Like, where do you get that? That's not a mark that he put on him. That's like his, I mean, that would be like completely dousing him. And so, you know, and that's to say, who knows what color these people were to begin with anyways. Whatever, right? Racist people want to say racist things. They read into it, whatever they want to do, and just make some stupid claim, and that's it, right? But this is disproven so many. And here's what this guy was saying to me. Here's how he tried to prove it, okay? Let's read real quick in Genesis 3. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." They're physically eating fruit. That's what they're doing. This isn't a euphemism for anything else. First of all, if it was, that's pretty weird, because then that means Adam euphemistically ate too, which where in the world would you get that from? That's bizarre. But let's keep reading. Verse number 11. Jump down to verse number 11. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." I didn't lay with the serpent. I did eat, just like Adam did eat. Okay, no one's laying with the serpent. They're eating. But here's what they want to focus on. They don't focus on the eating. That's not where they get this bizarre doctrine from. They focus on the word beguiled. And you're like, why would they focus on that word? Well, here's what they do is, because we all know, hopefully you know what beguiled means. If you're in guile, you're trying to deceive someone, you're trying to trick someone. You beguiled them, you've tricked them. Real simple. Well, ho, ho, ho. And this is where this guy, going back to my story, where I first time I ever heard about this doctrine, why he's so smart and why all these other pastors are so stupid. So this is his explanation. Well, you know, I study the Strong's Concordance, and I study all these different Bible versions. I study Young's Literal Translation, and when you go back to, and he might have even said the Greek. I don't remember, but this is Hebrew, right? He might have said Hebrew. I don't remember, but it's like, because people get so used to this talking about the Greek, like, well, when you go back and know what does that word really mean in Greek? Well, no, it's Hebrew, first of all. But when you look at the Hebrew word, and this is based on Strong's Concordance. Here's what it is, because I actually have a, Esort has a Strong's Concordance, and I only copied this because he told me about this. It's, the word is nashaw, and Strong's Concordance says, a primitive root to lead astray, that is, mentally, to delude. Okay, that fits, right? To lead astray, to beguile. But it's not done there, so these are the first definitions, or morally to seduce. See, seduce. That's what he wanted to. See, you go to the Strong's Concordance. Beguile really means to seduce. So the serpent seduced Eve, and then all of a sudden, see, that's where Cain came from, because he did this evil thing, killing his brother. He's a murderer, you know. Yeah, people actually believe that. This is why I haven't said anything about this for so many years, because it's so dumb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I bring it up now, one, because someone had heard about it, someone had mentioned it, and then number two, it's also just to point out how crazy things can get when you just decide to, instead of trusting in the translation by language experts who were translating things into English, instead of, maybe we should trust that they actually looked at the whole context and chose the proper word for what the Bible actually says and what it should say, instead of us now trying to be smarter than the translators and just go to some dictionary and just look up all the synonyms and look up all the possible meanings and definitions of a word to come up with some other forced rendering that doesn't mean what it's actually saying. See, look, the third definition means to seduce. Yeah, in some weird context, sure, you can beguile someone to seduce them, right? In a carnal sense of that. Even in here, it's not even saying it's carnal, that it's morally to seduce. Whatever, right? But this guy is so smart, he's got it all figured out. He didn't know how to be saved, but, the serpent seed, that's why he can't go to any church. Ridiculous. Like, you get so focused on looking up the Strong's Concordance for that word beguile. Like, how do you not know what that means anyways? You have to go to Strong's Concordance to look up that word. And see, here's the thing. I don't think he did. I think he heard it probably on the internet from some other false prophet somewhere. And then it's like, oh, whoa. And it's, these people just want to know this occult knowledge and, like, this hidden knowledge that no one else knows, so that they can look really smart and he could just be okay not going to church because he's so much smarter than everyone else. When he's really, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools.
That's right.
It's a fool.
Yep.
I mean, that is one of the most foolish things I think I've ever heard in my life, as far as doctrines go, that supposedly come from the Bible. And it gets really stupid. If you look at chapter 4, Because it's like, instead of focusing so much on the word beguile and the third definition of seduce, why don't you just read Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. It doesn't say Satan knew Eve, Adam's wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. No, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Like, anyways, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That is hopefully the last time I will ever speak on this subject again. And if you ever hear or come across anyone who believes in serpent seed, I'm not even worried about it. You should already know how to deal with that. But if you want to, you can point them back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Or my old sermon, I think I preached on Genesis 3 or 4. I don't remember exactly when I covered that. It was a long time ago. People believe, it's like kids say the darndest things. People believe the craziest things in the Bible. Like, how do you come up with that? But they do. But, I mean, they may not always believe that's crazy, the physical serpent seed. But, I mean, a lot of people believe the mark that was put on Cain is like some racist thing. The Mormons believe that. That the lighter the skin, the more pure they are, and all this other stuff. Like, that teaching's been around. Even if they don't believe it's some physical seed, it's that mark is whoever they want to say is the devil, is that's the mark. I mean, it could be flipped in any direction you want. I mean, why can't you just as easily say, well, that's what white people are? Yep. Yeah. God put the mark and made them white. Yep. Or made them red. Made them brown. Made them, it's like, what? You can do that with anything. You're just picking and choosing whatever you just want to believe. Yep. Stupid. Anyways, that's the only real derailing from 2 Corinthians 11. Let's get back to the chapter. So in the context here, he's talking about being concerned over the people. He's got godly jealousy over them. And just like the serpent was able to beguile Eve, he's like, I don't want your minds to be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ, right? From the simplicity of the gospel, from the simplicity of salvation by grace through faith. I don't want you to be corrupted by that. I want you to just be pure as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So as he's saying, I'm concerned because if someone else comes along and starts preaching another Christ, another gospel, you might actually bear with him. Because we ought not to tolerate that. We ought not to just tolerate someone coming in and preaching another gospel, another Christ. Like, no. No, look, we're saved. We could talk all day long about other doctrines and stuff, but you know what? When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christ, like, no, I don't want to hear anything about another Jesus, another Christ, another gospel. No, I'm not going to bear with you. And we ought to be, sound enough in our faith to know that much of just like, yeah, of all the things you may be persuaded on in the Bible, it should never be what the gospel is. To be strayed away from that truth. But that being said, take heed, because we see this admonition to the church at Corinth, here in 2 Corinthians. We also see almost the same admonition to the church of Galatia, right? In Galatians chapter 1, he's talking about them not being deceived. What that also tells me is that we need to remain firm. We need to be preaching the gospel regularly, because it may be possible that people can come in and start to persuade people and kind of shift them away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And I think that has happened in churches with the repent of sins doctrines and things like that, where you could actually get saved people who start to get a little twisted on their understanding of things and start to give heed to people who are teaching damnable heresies. I think it can happen. Now, to what extent do people actually go down that path? I don't know how far a saved person is going to go, but at the same time, we see this admonition more than once. We see this, you know, hey, I'm worried over you. I don't want, you know, you might well bear with somebody like that. So I just want to make sure that's not going to happen. You know, multiple times he's saying the same concept here, the same thought he's bringing across. Verse number 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And you know, that's ultimately what matters, by the way. I don't think the Apostle Paul was rude in speech. I mean, at least when we're reading his letters, he doesn't sound rude in speech. He sounds very eloquent, very well-spoken. But I think he's saying this to bring up the point, like, look, even if I am rude in speech, even if I am a little bold or a little blunt or a little rude in my speech, it's not knowledge. You may not like the way I say things, but you better listen up because I got the knowledge, because I got the truth. And, you know, you may not like, the way this preacher or that preacher, whatever. So the way someone says anything, hey, if they've got the knowledge, listen up. Right. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God? Freely. So now he's bringing up the fact that we've already gone over the whole, you know, kind of giving money and how the Apostle Paul wasn't chargeable unto them and how he already was being supported by other churches, kind of went into that whole deal a few weeks ago. So, but he's bringing it up again and he's saying, like, what can you have against me? Are you really upset because I didn't, you know, by abasing myself and lowering myself to not take anything from you, that I actually, when I came to you, I just preached the gospel freely? Like, is that really such an offense? That I just came along and didn't burden you at all and just preached the gospel to you? He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And look, there's nothing wrong with taking wages to preach the gospel. Oh, you're just a hireling. Oh, yeah, the Apostle Paul, he was just a hireling, right? There's nothing wrong with taking wages to do the service. You need to be supported. You got to eat. You got to travel. You got, you know, like you got to do these things. And you know, the Bible illustrates multiple times over that this is not an issue and shouldn't ever be an issue for someone being supported in carnal things when they're providing spiritual things. Verse number 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He said, I haven't burdened you at all. Okay, other people helped me out, and it wasn't you, and I'm going to keep it that way. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He said, no, it's not because I don't love you. It's the exact opposite. It's God knows. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now he's also explaining why he wasn't taking anything from them and why he's going to continue to not take anything from them, because he's still exposing these people who are talking trash about him. And that's who they are, those that would desire occasion. Now, that's not exactly the way we speak today, but if you keep your place here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you'll see this all throughout Scripture when it's using that word occasion. It's an occasion to, they're looking for him to slip up anywhere and use as an occasion to bring his name down. That's what that means when he says, I may cut off. He's like, I don't want to give them an occasion to speak bad about me because of something that I do. So what he's saying is, I don't want to take money from you because I don't want people to say, oh, he's just doing it for the money, right? So if he's not taking any money from you, then you can't say, oh, he's just in it for the money. He doesn't really care about you. So he wisely can see that there's people that might do these types of things. And he's saying, you know what? I'm just going in. I'm just committing myself free of charge. I'm totally preaching this to you. So that way no one can say evil things about me and have that occasion of speech against me. That's literally what he's saying. We see this proven in many places in Scripture. I've got two examples for you. First Timothy, hopefully that's where I told you to turn. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that's giving an occasion. You should live in a way where you're not giving an occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I'll read this for you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 6, about Daniel himself, the Bible says this in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So multiple times over, so about an occasion against him, an occasion against him. So Apostle Paul is trying to not allow for an occasion to be brought against him in what he's doing. He's trying to live like Daniel, who's living above reproach, so that people can't say anything negative about him because he's doing what's right. And we need to have that wisdom to act and behave the same way and be able to live above reproach as much as possible. Because look, people are going to want, the more you're doing for God, the more you're sold out, the more you're serving the Lord, people are going to want to try to tear you down. They don't want you looking good because you ultimately you do. When you're serving and ministering and everything else, it's hard to speak evil of someone doing that. So they're going to need some way to try to drag you down. And they're just looking for any occasion to do so. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm not trying to give occasion. And then he clarifies even further, verse number 13. He says, for such are false apostles. The people who are seeking occasion are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are the same people that he's worried about coming in and preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel, preaching other things that he doesn't want the Corinthians to be strayed away from. And he's saying, look, you might bear well with these guys. They come in. Look, I did what I did because I want to make sure that you don't have, that no one's going to have an occasion against me, so that you know that my intentions are pure, that I'm preaching the word of God, that I'm not one of these false apostles. You could separate me from them. And you can see the difference between me and them. And these people who are trying to call out the Apostle Paul, they're just trying to seek discord. They're trying to bring down his teaching and not allow what he's doing, and they're just kind of making fun of him and everything else. Like, those are some bad people that had crept in. And as he describes these false apostles, verse 14 says, and no marvel, it's not a surprise, we shouldn't be shocked, for Satan himself, I mean, the king of the deceivers, is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is not transformed into an ugly, pitchfork-wielding, horned, red, ugly guy with a tail. Okay? That's what he looks like on the inside. That ugly monster. And this is why we need to call monsters monsters. Okay, by the way, because the worst monsters look pure. Satan looks like an angel of light. if we just went based on his looks, I mean, you'd be like, oh, don't you say that. Like, if we had a physical representation of Satan, people are like, how could you say that about him, about this angelic creature? Like, if people could just, because this is how most people think, though, too. They use their eyes in their sight. And if you were to see physically Satan standing here, you know, the people of the world, if I were to say, man, this guy is just the worst in the world. He ought to, I can't wait till he goes to hell and suffers for all eternity and God pours out his wrath on him. You know, how dare you say something like that against this angelic creature? If people could see him, that's what they would say. But that's all the more reason why we need to call out the monster that he is. And similarly, people who are monsters in this world, they may not look like monsters. You know, not every child predator has the stinky, unshaven, homeless appearance with the van, with the curtains and whatever, right? The Chester child molester, they don't all look like that. They don't. Some of them wear suits and ties and are in charge of government offices. And they're monsters. And when you find out that there's a monster, you need to call him out as a monster. And make sure everyone knows, hey, this is a monster. Why? Because if you look at the outward appearance, they don't look like that. That's why Jesus, when he saw call out the Pharisees, say, you're full of dead men's bones, and your throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, think about that. A sepulcher is a tomb. It's his grave. It's a thing of a coffin. Think of a coffin that's had a rotting corpse inside of it, and then you go and, hey, let's open this up. Jesus said that pungent smell is like what's coming out of the throats of the Pharisees. But they looked great. They were dressed in their fancy robes and their hats, and, you know, they got all the respect. But Jesus is saying their throat is an open sepulcher. They're full of dead men's bones, hypocrisy. He's calling it out so that people can see what's going on spiritually, what's going on the inside, and giving a visual representation of how evil and wicked those people actually are. And when we talk about people who are given over to a reprobate mind, their inside, they are that evil and wicked. And the world doesn't want to accept that. A lot of people don't want to accept that. And they want to say, no, but you don't understand. I've seen them. They're really nice. You know, a lot of people said the same thing about John Wayne Gacy. Sure. Oh, yeah. I mean, he was real friendly, real nice. Yeah. People would say the same thing about Ted Bundy. Oh, yeah. The guy was, he was a really nice guy. Charming. No, he's a monster. He's a monster, okay? And they need to be called out as such. So any language that's used against these people, I'm okay with. People are like, oh, well, I believe in the reprobate doctrine, but you shouldn't call the queers fags and dykes and stuff. I mean, that's just mean. Look, they're monsters. Okay, they're predators and they're monsters, and we're going to call them out as such and use whatever terminology is going to get people the exposure that they need to understand what their condition is on the inside. So I don't care if it's offensive. It's offensive to me that these people even walk the earth. That's what's offensive. It's offensive to me that we're not taking the child defilers and putting a bullet right between their eyes. That's offensive.
That's right.
Yep. Verse 14 again, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the ministers of Satan, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's saying Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. These other guys, these servants of the devil, these false apostles, they're going to come in looking really sharp and really good too. So don't be deceived by them. Don't be deceived by their looks. Look at their fruit. Understand who they are, what they're coming from. You hear them teaching another gospel. You hear them, you know, like, mark them and avoid them. And it's interesting, too, even just this last part of that verse 15, whose end shall be according to their works. The false prophets are always trying to, like, make salvation by works. And you know what? That is how they're going to be judged. Okay, you will be judged according to your works. You know what? That's a scary thing. The proud, pompous person thinks it's great. And they don't realize, no, when God says you'll be judged for your works, you'll be judged according to all your works. And that anything, what you think might have been good that you've done in your life, doesn't actually pay for all the sins that you've committed. Ooh. Oh, wait, didn't we just read, you know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? On Sunday, I think that was, where I preached on that. Ouch. Yeah, thank God I'm not being judged according to my works. That's a scary thought. Saved by grace. The false apostles, these Satan's ministers, they're described in Jude and in 2 Peter 2. And you think about the Apostle Paul just had mentioned earlier in this chapter how he didn't take anything from them and his needs, his wants were supplied by them in Macedonia. And he was kind of making an issue that why was he making a big deal of that? Because what we see described about the false apostles, false prophets, they make merchandise of people. They're in it for the money. They don't care about the people. So we already know that about that type of people, about the children of the devil. So they sow discord, and he's trying to explain, that's not me. And he's not out there trying to pit people against each other. They're trying to do that about him, though. They're trying to pit the church against Paul. Let's keep reading here, verse number 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. And he brings up multiple times now how he's basically just being foolish as he's going to now start to boast of himself a little. But again, the point is to show the stark contrast and difference. Verse number 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Say, okay, you want to glory after the flesh there, buddy? Let me get brought down to your level for just a minute here. I'll glory after the flesh too. He says in verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Hey, he's like, hey, you suffer fools gladly, so I'm going to make myself a fool so you could suffer me too. Right? I mean, you're already suffering these fools. You might as well suffer me then now too. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. This must be what these guys were actually doing. Because he's saying you're suffering these guys to come to be among you, to try to teach you, whatever, and say these things in your company, and you're allowing these fools to come in and do this. He's saying you're allowing this if a man brings you into bondage, because that's what they're going to do if they're going to try to, they preach either lasciviousness or just even just preaching the wrong gospel and getting people away from grace, preaching bondage. If a man devour you or take of you, right? So that's why he's saying, look, I didn't take of you. I'm not trying to go after your stuff and after your money. I'm not focused on those things. I don't care about those things, but these people do. They exalt themselves. The Apostle Paul's trying to abase himself and humble himself, and they exalt themselves. So if a man smite you on the face, he said, you know what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. But these guys sounded carnal. Because again, even in their what he was relaying about what they were saying about him, oh, when he comes in here, he's going to be like this weakling. Because they're probably looking for the physical fight. That if that's the type of guy they are, yeah, they're going to be the ones that want to smite him in the face. And he's like, it's not about that. Verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. Again, he's getting, you know, we need to understand when he says this many times, he's talking about speaking foolishly, that this isn't something that we should just be doing at all, right? He's proving a point and making it very clear. Okay, hey, is anyone bold? I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Right? But these are all the things that they would boast themselves of. So you know what? I'm the same thing. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a child of Abraham. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Because they're coming in claiming to be these apostles. They're false apostles. He's saying, they're the ministers of Christ? He said, you know what? I am more. And now he's going to go through this list of reasons why he is more of a minister than they are. Because this is not going to be characteristic of them at all. Because they puff themselves up and want to make themselves look really good and really pious or really holy. They're just like the Pharisees, love the chief seats and the uppermost room and all these things. Now the Apostle Paul is going to explain why he's a real minister of God and the things that would go along with someone who's going to serve Christ and actually be a minister. And keep this in mind, because this is also good learning for anyone who just thinks that serving Christ is going to be this bed of roses that now I'm going to have this life that everybody else is going to look to and want to be me. Right? The lifestyle evangelism. Wow, I just want your life. I just want to be you. Well, let's read about the Apostle Paul, how he was more of a minister, and see if that's the thing that people in this world are going to look at and be like, wow, I wish I could be you. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Like, I can't count how many times I've been beaten bloody. In prisons, more frequent. Yeah, because that's desirable, right? Yeah, I just want to go to jail a little bit more. In deaths, oft. It means often. Deaths. I'm sorry, that's not appealing. I mean, we all have to die physically once, but he's like, in deaths oft. Man. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 40 stripes save one. How many is that? 39. 5 times. Now think about that. A stripe from a whip is drawing blood. That's why he calls them stripes. I mean, it's leaving at the very least. If it's not drawing blood, you're getting a big welt. Okay? Just try to be conservative about this. You're getting this big welt. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7. How bad do you think you're going to feel at 7, 8, 9, 39? 39. God capped it off at 40 so that it just wouldn't be vile. That it wouldn't just go, repulsive and just totally inhumane. But that was the limit. That wasn't the standard. Yeah. It was the limit. It's like, okay, whatever, if you're going to do this punishment, judges, it cannot exceed 40. So the Pharisees, just to make sure that they wouldn't exceed 40, they did 39, just in case they miscounted or anything like that, to make sure that they kept underneath that law. That's why they would do that. But that 39, that's a lot. That's a lot of stripes. 5 times. It's 195. 195 stripes. Whew. guarantee you that's not what the false apostles are boasting about. But he's showing how he suffered, right? Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And he's not talking about pot. He's talking about people picking up rocks and pelting him in the head. Until they thought he died. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, being out in the middle of the sea for a night and a day, not fun. In journeyings, often. Now get this. There's a word that's going to keep popping up as we read the rest of verse 26. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It's perilous. It's dangerous. He's like, anywhere I go, whether I'm in the city or out in the wilderness, right? Urban, rural, there's perils. Whether someone's going to rob me here or jump me there or, you know, I'm going to be met, whatever the case, it's all dangerous. Whether I'm among the heathen or my own people. He's like, I'm just always in danger. Verse 27, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's the life I want to live right there. That's not what the world's saying. That's not what anyone's saying. We're like, I want that. But because he suffered all these things, and he suffered these things for the cause of Christ, he's gone through these things, and he still has remained faithful, that's why he can boast of these things of being a greater minister of Christ. Because Christ led the way that as he suffered, we should suffer. And Apostle Paul is saying, hey, if suffering's going to bring me more Christ-like, how about this suffering? What do you got to show? And then in verse 28, he says, beside those things that are without, which is everything he just mentioned here, everything that happens externally, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So in the midst of all of these perils, of all these dangers, of all these things, of all these deaths and beatings and everything else, my duty and my job is to care for the churches. Like, that's, I have to do that. And that itself is a burden and a work and a labor. And then you got to deal with people that don't actually care about what you're doing. And just show up and expect to have everything for them. And, oh, Paul, come here and do this for me and do that for me. It's like, yeah, I just was stoned. And now I'm here to serve you. But, yeah. He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? This is good for us to get our minds right. So oftentimes we focus so much on ourselves and our needs and our, you know, this and that. What about the guy that's helping? What about his needs? What about what he's going through, you know? And he's not saying this to get sympathy. That's not the point. But, you know, people might complain about being weak or whatever. Look at what he's going through. And it's the same guy they're going to turn to and treat like trash. I mean, the Bible says about Jesus, you know, that he was beaten and afflicted. And, you know, when we looked at it, we turned, as it were, our face from him. Right? Like the people just didn't even want to look at him and like were ashamed of him. And he came to bear the burdens of the whole world, to bear the sins of everyone and to heal the sick and to bear the infirmities and to do all of that selfless work and suffering for the people. And the people were just like, Now, and this is similar what the Apostle Paul is describing here. He's like, I'm going through all of this stuff for other people, and then he's not being treated appropriately. The bottom line, I mean, it's, you know, people are still just talking trash about him, but he still stays focused and does what he's supposed to do. In the midst of all that, in spite of all those things, he still goes and he's like, I'm not chargeable to any of you, and you know what? I'm still not going to be chargeable to any of you, and I'm still going to do this, and I'm still going to serve you, and I still love you, and I care about you, and I still want to present you as this chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And I guarantee you that's not what the false apostles were glorying over. They were glorying over themselves, and they wanted to boast of this stuff that was not within their measure. If you remember from previous weeks, he's saying, you know what? We reached unto you with the gospel. You know, I'm not going to go beyond our measure, but we went unto you and beyond. Because these guys are just riding on his coattails and claiming all these victories and claiming all this work and claiming all this stuff that they didn't do, that they're, you know, going off of other people's works. And we didn't do that. But he's saying at the end of the day, though, if I'm going to glory about anything, I'm going to glory about the things that are my infirmities, my weaknesses, the things that I go through, my sufferings. I'll glory over that. And, you know, honestly, I think that can help you when you do have to go through hard times, if you are suffering for the cause of Christ, hey, glory in that. Not in a sense of lifting yourself up, but in a sense that the more you do these things, God is going to exalt you and he will reward you. So that is a true cause of glorying, because you know, like, hey, I'm going to have riches in heaven. There's a reason to be happy about that. And if Christ suffered so much, I could suffer this much. And if I go through this stuff and I deal with this stuff patiently, then you know what? God's going to have this crown of life for me. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So he leaves us with this last story in this chapter that, he's been tracked down. It hasn't been easy for him, to the point to where he's like trying to escape by being let down in a basket from a window to like escape these all the perils that he's dealing with. This is what the Apostle Paul's going through. This is not the Billy Graham and the Joel Osteen and these other false so-called apostles that are out there trying to boast of themselves or whatever and show their pearly white teeth and want to brag about how much money they have and whatever. He's like, no, these are the signs of a true apostle. This is what it's about. These are the things that you need to be aware of and focused on. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the great truths in the Bible. Dear Lord, I pray that you would please help us to have a spirit that's more like the Apostle Paul and definitely like Jesus Christ, dear Lord, where we are willing to go through any dangers or perils or troubles or persecutions or beatings, dear Lord, for the cause of Christ, to just continue to faithfully preach the word, regardless of who's offended by it, dear Lord, and that we would be strong enough and bold enough to be able to continue. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us to, one, for ourselves, to be grounded and solid in our own faith, and that we wouldn't be drawn away by any deceivers, and that you would help us to secure others who may not be as strong in their faith, that they would get rooted down and firmed up in what they believe, that that none of these deceivers would be able to have an impact on those of us here. Dear Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Okay, open up your hymnals. Psalm number 400. Psalm 418, am I a soldier of the cross? Psalm 418. Church, as you sing these lyrics, let them sink down into your heart. Let's sing this out in the verse.
Am I a soldier of the cross?
Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.